Aren't you glad for Christmas? It is 20 days away. Just kind of giving you a little bit of a reality check there. Make sure you're ready. It's coming soon. Just under 3 weeks. We got some exciting things coming up. Want to just remind you of this. There are some invitation cards around in all the seats. Those are for you to pick up and take with you to invite friends to come and join us on a Sunday in December for Christmas at Owosso First, or the Christmas Eve service is on the back. Like you've already heard, there is a Christmas devotional every day on Instagram, on Facebook. You can go in there and check those out from our staff putting it together. It's a video devotional. There's a light display out here that's really kind of cool. You turn your radio on and tune into the channel it tells you to, and you watch, and it tells the Christmas story, 7 or 8 minutes, and a lot of exciting things coming up. Wednesday before Christmas, we're having kind of a fun family time in here together. We'll have some refreshments out in the foyer when we're done. A lot of exciting things to happen. The best way to find out about it, you should have gotten an email this week that listed those things out, and if we don't have your email or your contact information, a Connect card will help us to do that. We don't always mention this. It used to be every week. We were pushing it real hard. But give us a Connect card. If you're online, you can do that. There, fill it out digitally, and we'll get all this info to you. But a lot of exciting things are coming up. You also can find it on the website, owassofirst.com, and find out more what's there. Hey, it was great having a couple of our COVID families up here. By that, I mean people that started coming to our church in COVID. It was kind of amazing through this whole season, new families that have come into our church to be a part of it, and Quinn and Maria Riley playing mandolin back there, kicking us off, and then Maria singing for us here at the end. Wasn't that beautiful today? What great music. And every week, there'll be kind of a unique mixture of music every week that you'll come and really enjoy. Look forward to what's going to happen. Thanks to Neil Kennedy for preaching for us last week and continuing that series, Raising the Bar. Today I'm going to kind of merge a couple of series together. We're transferring out of Raising the Bar into one called The Gift. And Raising the Bar came from Matthew chapter 5, the last part where Jesus says, "You have heard, but I say." And now we're going to go into chapter 6, the continuation where he talks about the way that we're supposed to act. The key verse for that series was this: "I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus doesn't lower the bar. Grace does not give us a pass card to live a wild and crazy life. There's a misconception among humanity, and it even filters into the church, that somehow sin is this enjoyable thing that we have to give up if we're a follower of Christ. Let me tell you how the word describes sin. It is poison. It brings death. It's not poison that's like a little bad for you, it'll make you feel bad for a few days. Sin brings death. Let me put it in a human framework here for you. If I'm a good father to my children, a good grandfather to my grandchildren, and I see one of them picking up something to eat or drink that because of their lack of knowledge or whatever, they're not aware that it's poisonous what they're going to eat or what they're going to drink, and it's deadly in its impact. How many of you know that as a good father or a good grandfather, I'm not going to just watch them and say, "Well, I hope it works out okay. Maybe grace will cover that." What am I going to do as a loving father, a loving grandfather? I'm not trying to be overly dramatic here or incredibly graphic with this thought, but I want you to understand, I'm going to knock them down. I'm going to throw something at them. I'm going to do whatever it takes to prevent them from drinking or eating that poisonous material. Why? Because I love them. I'm trying to protect them. Do you know why God says don't sin? Because sin is poison. It's not candy. Now, when we have rodents that have come into places where they're not supposed to be. The way that we try to eliminate them is we try to find something that will attract their sense of smell, their sense of taste, that will appeal to them in some way, but the end result is to kill them. We're not putting that rat trap out so that they can enjoy how good it tastes. We're putting it out so we can destroy them. You got to understand this whole concept. The reason that grace leads us to righteousness and does not give a pass for sinful behavior is because sin is poison. Sin is death. The way of holiness is the way of life. It's the way of joy. It's the way of goodness. And yet the devil tries to turn that. So what had happened through the centuries since the giving of the law, because humanity has always had this perversion to change truth into something that they would find loopholes and that pervert it into something where they could figure out ways around. What Jesus combats here is not the law, but it's the perversion of the law. The law said, don't get divorced. But the humanity came up with ways, particularly people of the Jewish faith came up with ways in this era here of giving reasons why it would be okay. And Jesus says the preference is that you not get divorced. That was one of the ones that he talked about. Now, Jen and I talked after I did that message on sexual sins, and I said this to her. It's always difficult to talk about this because I'm not condemning divorced people. I'm condemning divorce itself. There are many, even in the room right now, who went through a divorce at some point in your life. And many of you went through the divorce for very just reasons. But I also want you to know, and I hope you understand, that wasn't God's ultimate plan for humanity. That's the result of sinfulness being in our world. There is redemption. There is restoration. There is a continuance that can happen in God's grace. But God's ultimate plan for all of us is that we would be untarnished by the effect of sin as much as possible. You know, as I look at marriage, for example, I specifically am probably not trying to talk to you guys as much as you guys right over here. And the thing I want to say to you is be very careful who you pledge your life to. Don't be in a hurry. Don't just think I need to have somebody to complete me. You are complete in Jesus Christ. Find someone you can live life with who will help you become the better you, and that you'll help them become the better person that they can be, and together you grow in God and serve God. As you read through all of this in Matthew 5, Jesus, first of all, talks about the Christian's character. It's called the Beatitudes. The word beatitude means blessing. And he said, the word blessing actually means a completed, fulfilled state of happiness or joy. And as you read that word, instead of put the word blessed, put joyful, and it really opens your eyes up to it. Because it's not what we would say at all. We would say, who are the joyful people? We would say it's the ones who have much. It's the ones who don't have problems. Joy is more evident when life is easy and good. But Jesus said, blessed are those, or joyful are those who are hungry. Joyful are those who mourn. And he goes through this whole thing of the Christian's character. It's not based on temporary things, but based on a relationship with the Father. Then he describes the Christian's influence as salt and light. And then he describes the Christian's righteousness. And he states very clearly that he's the one who fulfills the law. And one thing I want to make sure I say to you is this. Please hear this statement right here. All of the things that Jesus calls us to do are humanly impossible. You can't do it. But he has already done it. And now when you are in him, he will empower you to live the Christ life. This is not about turning over a new leaf or trying a little bit harder. This is about finding your identity in Christ, spending time with him and being infused with his presence, being filled with his spirit. the Christian's righteousness. He gives six statements that talk about emotional sins, the way we categorize them, sexual sins, verbal sins, relational sins. And we talked about those things. And he's calling us to raise the standard. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus presents three religious actions that must be practiced by every Christian. I'm only dealing with the first one. We'll go to a different thing next week. Actually, we have a guest speaker next week who'll talk about the Iranian Bible College in Tehran, Iran. There is an Assembly of God Bible College, and we're going to help support it. That's exciting to me. Jesus talks about these three religious actions, and one is giving to the poor, second is prayer, and third is fasting. And in each case, he does not say, if you give, or if you pray, or if you fast. Every time he says, when. So let me read Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Follow along with me if you would. I don't know if it's on the screen or it's in your notes, or if you've got it pulled up on your app, you can look at it there. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Let me just pause right here. There's a lot of important phrases in here, and it'll clarify in just a moment as we read verse 2 and 3. But he says, he doesn't say don't do those things. He says just be alert that you do them for the right reason. What's the wrong reason? For other people to see you. What's the right reason? Because you've been blessed of God and there's someone in need. And you respond with help. You respond with wisdom. How many of you know that this category for us today is very difficult to navigate? If you're not aware of that, then you haven't been looking at life very clearly, because it's difficult to know who is for real and who's the scammer. I don't find anywhere in the Bible that we're instructed to let the scammers take advantage of us. That's not the point. But when someone truly has a need, to help that person is critical. And I'll just say this now. The way that you can do that most assuredly, most effectively, with the strongest guarantee of accuracy is by helping people who are closest to you. Helping those that you know about. Let me go on through. He says, don't do it to be seen by them. And he says, thus, notice the word here, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. They get double work out of their good deeds. They don't only do it in church, they also do it out in the street for everybody else to know, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus, I thank you for your instruction regarding giving and how we are supposed to respond with the proper attitude, the proper motivation. I pray you'll help us today to let your word bring life and understanding to us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Jesus says here the way that we give is as critical as what we give and when we give and how much. The foundation that's here is absolutely critical. The first thing I want you to see in this passage is this, is that every Christian should be involved in helping those in need. Through organizations that you know you can trust. There are several that we participate with. Convoy of Hope is one. They're all over the world. Every time there's a disaster or tragedy somewhere, we give you the opportunity to give money. We send a Convoy of Hope, and they are one of the top-rated organizations for assisting people in their time of need. You can give to the different things that we're involved with here. There are great ministries in Tulsa that help those who are in need. There are many, and we've participated and partnered with many of them. We have an ongoing monthly support to one of them right now, and we want to be involved in that. Here's what Proverbs 19:17 tells us. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay him for his good deed. Isn't that an incredible thought? That when you treat a poor person graciously, I'll talk more about that word in a moment, but when you treat them graciously, God says, it's like you're lending it to me and I'll take care of you. It's kind of like this. Let's say you have a very, very wealthy friend, family member, whatever, but someone who says to you, you're in a location where there's a person that they need to give some money to, and they are not there. And they say to you, can you please take care of that for me? And when I see you next, I'll repay you for taking care of that. God says, I have put you on planet Earth to be my hands and my feet. I've given resources to you to utilize for my work and for the kingdom's sake. And when you see someone in need, would you do that for me? Would you take care of what their problem is for me? And I will repay you. Now, one of the tragedies I see in some people in the church world is we quickly move into a mindset of materialism. And we think that means that if we give 50, we get 500 back. It may work out that way sometime. I don't know. But if I'm choosing the gift that God's going to let me have, can I tell you money's not at the top of my list? Can I get a witness? New house, bigger house, nicer cars. Those things are all okay. There's nothing wrong with them. But that's not the thing I'm going to say, God, this is really what I'd like for you to pay me back with. How many of you would like for him to pay you back with the peace of God that passes all understanding? How many like for him to pay you back with a joy that is so big, that is so outrageous, that is so overflowing, there aren't even human words to describe it? The blessings of the Lord are abundant upon those who operate with gracious giving. Jesus says, in four verses, we all get this. How many of you growing up, doesn't matter what age you are, you can be older than me and you'll still feel this. How many of you remember when you were a kid and when you heard your mom or your dad call your name twice? See, I didn't even have to explain. How many of you know when you heard your mom or your dad call your first and your middle name twice? It was going to be serious what was going to happen right there. In two verses, listen to it as I read it again. Just listen to the wording. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpets before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets that they may be praised by others. Truly I say they've received their reward. But when you give to the needy, you get the fact that Jesus makes it really clear here. He says it two times. When you give to the needy. This is not like, well, let's take a vote, or if you think it's a good idea, when you give to the needy. You know, this is also more than just providing physical things. I think the greatest need that any person could have is to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that's why our giving next week excites me so much, to be able to give money to help in an area of the world that is bombarded with darkness and evil, that we're going to be providing light and goodness and hope. Can somebody say amen? Amen. When you give to the needy. One of the clearest defining qualities of a Christ follower is gracious giving. Gracious giving. When you give, give graciously. That means you're not trying to create a scene. You're not trying to make sure everybody else sees it. You're simply doing it, and we'll see it here in a minute, but you're doing it rather quietly. You're doing it without any pretense, without any concern for recognition. We're giving in a way that is gracious for the receiver, where it's something positive and good, not something that is cheap or that lessens who they are as a person. You know, one thing I've noticed from my perspective, so you don't have to agree with me here, but it's been my observation, is that a lot of the problems that we have in life and in the world for all of us is this, is that we struggle with our own identity sometimes and being secure in who we are. So therefore, we feel like we have to build up some accolades to enhance our value or our worth. And when we are helping someone in need, we need to understand this. This is not about me trying to build up who I am and what a good guy I am and how great our church is. But it's rather an expression of how good God is. And if I could pray for all of you today for one thing in your life, it would really be this right now. There are many things I'd pray, but this is one of them, is that you would be secure in who you are in Christ Jesus and not feel that need to somehow validate your personhood through what you do. If you're a follower of Christ, you're good. You're valuable. You know what determines value? It's real simple. What someone is willing to pay for something. Except at our speed of light dessert auctions. Then it's kind of out the window. I was with Kevin Grover a few months ago. Went to a couple of car auctions. One of them was just the local one where car dealers at. I'm just there kicking around with him, hanging out with him. And cars are coming through and they're selling for these astronomical prices. And I'm just shocked because these are the dealers buying it for this amount. So they're going to have to make money selling it. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness. And then we went and we watched an auction that's one of the traveling auctions. I think it was Meekum was the guys that were here. And they're doing their auction thing and we're down there and they're rolling cars across and people are figuring out how much they're going to bid, and the guy that owns the car is figuring out is he going to take that bid or not. You know what determines the value of the car? It's what somebody's willing to pay for it. There were cars I looked at with my untrained eye, and I think, that's really pretty. That's really cool. I bet that's going to be expensive, but I didn't know it was the wrong year, the wrong model. And there are others I thought, well, that looks okay, but there's nothing that phenomenal about it, but it was the right year, the right model, and it was like through the roof. But you know who determined the value? What people are willing to pay for it. I'm making a point here that you got to hear. You know what determines your value? That Jesus Christ said, I love those people so much, and I love that one person so much that I'm willing to leave heaven and to go as a baby in a manger and live a life being misunderstood and called names. Do you realize that Jesus, his whole life, he was called names that people some still use today. He was called the child of an illegitimate relationship his whole life. And he said, I'm willing to endure that. Then it came time for the moment of all moments when he would have to take our place. And in the garden, the pressure was so intense that capillaries in his forehead would burst and blood would come out as sweat. The angel came and had to sustain him and help him in that moment. And he cried out, Father, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do this. Anybody ever been there? Not to the level he was. Oh, I've been there. Don't want to have this. Don't want to go through this. This doesn't seem good, enjoyable. But I have to do it because it's the right thing. Jesus, Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. And he looked at you, and he looked at me, and he said, you are worth it. You don't have to do things to enhance who you are. Be secure in who you are in Christ, and do all with pure motivation. Paul says, I didn't mean to get off on that, but that was pretty good. I got to say that. Just the Bible, that's why it's good. Paul says that our giving should not be coerced or manipulated, but it should be a natural response to God's goodness. I'll look at this verse later on in Christmas week, Sunday we'll look at it, but Romans chapter 12, Paul says that we should offer our bodies, our lives, as a living sacrifice to God, which is spiritual worship that is acceptable to God, that is right, that is appropriate. Every Christian should be involved in helping those in need. Every Christian should help those in need graciously. When we give, it's as unto the Lord. You know, one of my favorite passages is out of Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. Jesus is talking, and he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered in his presence. He'll separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. Now listen to this. This is so critical. He says, for I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your homes. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison. You visited me. Now here's my picture based on the comments here. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? We don't remember that. And I see the righteous as he's saying all this stuff. You know, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I see them kind of scratching their head going, do you remember that? I don't remember. I don't think we did that. I think he's got us confused with somebody else. Because they didn't even know they were doing it. That's a good thing in this situation, because they were simply doing what they were supposed to do. They weren't measuring it up and said, oh, you know, we need to do this because this could be the Lord. No. They just saw a need and they said, this is God's creation. These are our brothers and sisters. We need to meet their need. And Jesus says this. He said, whenever you did this for the least of these, my brothers and my sisters, you are doing it for me. Then he turns to the ones on the left, the goats. Goats had a different meaning today than it did back then, by the way. But he turns to the goats and he says, away with you, cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. And he goes on to them and he says the exact opposite. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. And again, I can see their faces kind of getting this perplexed look as they think, when did we do that? If we would have seen you hungry, we would have fed you. If we would have known you were thirsty, we would have run to bring you exactly what you wanted. If we'd known that you were out on the streets, we would have put you in our house. Come on, Lord. When did that happen? And he says, I tell you the truth. When you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. Here's what I see from that. When we go through life looking to determine who deserves our help. Now, again, I'm not talking, we need discernment. We need wisdom. I want to use all the resources I have for good, and I don't want some scam guy getting a hold of the money that I should be using to help somebody who really has a need. So the second thing I'll pray for today is not only you'd have an awareness of who you are and you would be secure in your identity, but I pray secondly you'd have wisdom to understand every situation and read it with godly understanding. But the reality is we don't have the right to determine who we think is fit and who's qualified. Well, we need to be smart. By the way, like here at the church, we keep a record of people that we don't know who come in off the street and ask for money. I'll tell you this, if you don't like it, you can talk to me later, but it's just the way we've come to deal with it. If it's somebody in our church family, we'll do our very best to help them as much as we possibly can. If it's somebody that we don't know at all, we go through a process of questions. We ask them, do you have a church you regularly attend? Do you have family members in there? Is there anybody that can help you? And it's one of the saddest things in the world for me when someone says, I have no church, I have no friends, I have no family. And I often wonder, how did you get to that spot? I'm often reminded of the story, kind of a funny little story about a little boy whose mom asked him, would you rather have $1 million or 1 million friends? And he said, I'd rather have 1 million friends. And she was so proud. And he said, because if I had 1 million friends, I could get $1 from each one of them, then I'd have $1 million and 1 million friends. He's not totally wrong. If you're here in the church and I know you and you have a financial need that you just can't make it work and you're about to lose your house or lose your car, come talk to me and I'll do my very best to try to help you out. Now, we'll talk about how to stay out of that problem. But when people come in off the street, we ask them what's going on. We'll still try to help. We never give cash out to people. We normally take credit card and we call the company that they owe money to, whether that's PSO or whoever it is. We give some money. A lot of times they come in at 4 o'clock on Thursday and say they're turning it off at 5 and I need $800. Can you give it to me? And our response is always, I'm so sorry, that's just not in our capacity right now. The earlier they come, the more likely we are to help them. And we know if we don't know them at all, we still probably give them $50, maybe $100, depending on the need, depending on the situation. And we just think that when we help the needy, when we help the poor, we're lending to the Lord and God will judge all of that. But we do write down their names so they don't come back the next week and do it again. Because then we're not helping them, we're enabling them. This is what I'm talking about. It takes a lot of wisdom. This isn't some little simple three-step thing I can give you. You have to rely, but here's the good news. I can tell you this, there's a built-in GPS. And he will guide you into all truth. Follow the direction leading of the Spirit. Let him help you know what to do. When we give, we do it as unto the Lord. Now, according to the words of Jesus in Matthew 6 here, righteous giving does not allow for self-promotion. You can't tell everybody what you did and how you rescued them at 11:59 as the clock was ticking and seconds away from disaster. You came in to save the day. That's not the point. This is such a tricky thing to talk about that it could be so misconstrued. It's not something that I really necessarily plan exactly, that I try to make a focus. But as a church, with the resources we have, there have been many times when some smaller church nearby can't pay a utility bill, or they need something that we have excess of, or they need something we can help them purchase they don't have the monies for, which is what we do with missions all the time too. But we not only do it for other parts of the world, we do it in Oklahoma. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was at a meeting where we brought in some rural pastors, and most of them are smaller churches, don't have a whole lot, and different churches came in, gave some money, the district gave some money, we brought them in, gave them a Christmas check, brought their kids with them, we gave all their kids toys, and I got a note this week that came in from one of those pastors. He said, thank you so much for you and all the others who blessed us this Christmas to make it such a special time for us. And I want you to understand, this is very sincere. This is not like something I'm trying to put out there in a pretend sense. Very sincerely, when I was at the lunch with them, I was walking around without even thinking about it. I was just saying to them, thank you so much for what you do, and thank you for being here today. And they were saying, thank you for inviting us. And it was like kind of this thank you fest. And there was nobody going, ha, I bet you're really glad for how generous we are, huh? God help us. This is the truth. I've had people come up to me from across the district at some meeting, and they go, I'll never forget what you guys did for us and how you helped us out. And I'm like, we're glad we could do it. And in my mind, I'm going, I have no clue what you're talking about. And I'm glad that I don't remember. I can go back and we can get the records out and we can go back and check stuff up on. But that's what he's talking about here. Don't keep your list in your pocket. Here's who I gave and here's who I helped. Wow, I'm an incredible guy. Everything that we're able to do, it's because of the blessing of God. Got ahead of myself, but I couldn't help it. I had to share that point right there. Righteous giving does not seek honor from others as its primary cause for giving. We used to, in Assembly of God churches, be a lot bigger with plaques and trophies and stuff, and there's nothing wrong with them. If you're going to do a plaque or trophy, get a nice one. I mean, you know, they look good. It's okay. Don't get a cheap one. But we don't have a plaque wall or a trophy. We could. And I thought about it one time, putting them up, and we may yet. I don't know. Just to let everybody in here celebrate God's faithfulness and how we've been able to respond in obedience or whatever. But I'm really not concerned about getting up and telling people for the last 22 years or for the last 5 decades, here's what we've done. You know, and I'll tell you this, when you stop and look at it, it's kind of mind-blowing. I'll give you a couple of examples. In the last 20 years, our church has given over $1 million to Fire Bibles. In the last 20 years, our Christmas gift for Jesus, I'm having to ballpark it now because I didn't calculate it. I don't look it up. But we've probably given close to that in our Christmas gift for Jesus over the last 21 years now that I've been here, and you did more than that before I got here. It didn't start with me, by the way. I'm very well aware of that. It's just been my privilege to be able to keep it going. With your help, we're doing great things for God. But this is not a cause for us to seek promotion or honor from other people. John 5:44, man, interesting verse. I don't think I'd ever read it quite this way, but I was looking at it this week, and here's what Jesus said. NLT makes it just real clear, simple language. No wonder you have trouble believing. No wonder you struggle with faith. For you gladly honor each other, but you don't care about the honor that comes from the one who alone is God. Are you more concerned about the honor that you get from other people? Are you more concerned that God is honored by what we do? We've been very blessed. You've been very generous in that we are one of the leading churches in the nation in giving to missions. All I know is this. I just want us to do the best that we can do. It really doesn't matter how we measure up against other people. Who cares? One of my dear friends just retired not long ago from over in Mustang, Oklahoma, the Bridge Church over there, Jim McNabb, and he told me this. He goes, Bruce, you may catch us in total missions giving one day, but if you do, it's going to have to be on the way up because we're not coming down. And he says, and when you do catch us, I'll be the first to applaud. You hear what he's saying? He's saying, we want to do the best that we can do. And however that stacks up, who cares? God's not going to look at us on the day of judgment and go, well, you are better than most of them. We get measured on what our capacity was and how much we fulfilled what he called us to do. C.H. Spurgeon, you got to realize this was written 150 years ago probably, but it's still a great comment. He said, to stand with a penny in one hand and a trumpet in the other is the posture of hypocrisy. I got my penny here and I'm going to blow the trumpet so everybody sees what I'm doing. You know, sometimes when it comes to giving at Christmas, when it comes to helping the poor, whatever it is, people give things that they were going to throw out anyway. When I was in the district office, I would go to different churches to preach, and periodically I'd go to one where they'd say this. Very few of you are going to get this completely, but you'll understand the concept. I would be going to church to preach for them on a Sunday morning or Sunday night or whatever, and they would say, we have an evangelist quarters, and you can stay there. while you're here at our church. And I just feel like most of the time, oh my goodness. You know, because what's in the evangelist quarters? Worn out, beat up couches that people are going to throw away, but they gave it to the church instead. Beds that had, you know, came over on the Mayflower. And they were lumpy and bumpy and whatever, and, you know, nothing matched and nothing looked right. And it's like, we were going to throw this out, but we thought the church could use it. Now, we're not giving our leftovers. Come on, church. We're giving the first fruit. We're giving the best. We're giving because God has blessed us. We're giving things that bless people. We're not doing anything to embarrass anyone by our giving, but we're doing it so that they will feel that they have value and that we appreciate them. Every Christian should help those in need humbly. One of the purposes of the church is to humbly assist each other in life. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12, 25 through 27. He's been talking about the church or the church as a body working together. And he says, this makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, God instructs his people that there should not be any poor people among them. And he institutes this crazy thing where he says every 7 years, whatever debt is out there will be canceled. And he says earlier on in Exodus, he says, when you loan silver to your brother, do not charge interest. Be nice if the world operated that way today. Different time, different culture, different society. I'm not saying that's necessarily what God expects, but that was his plan for the people of Israel, that they work together, humbly recognizing that everything they have is from God's hand. See, when you realize this truth right here, and I'll wrap up with this thought. When you realize that everything I have is God's gift to me, then it's not mine to control. It's not mine to build a fence and put around it. He's given me control of it, but he's the Lord of my life, so I operate under his direction. It's not mine just to kind of like do with it as I please. It's the gift of God. I'm not really the owner. I'm the manager. How many of you know there's a big difference between the owner of the store and the manager of the store? The manager might have the authority to give you a discount, but the owner can give you the product. God's the owner of everything. I'm just the manager. This is the season of giving. I pray that you'll have incredible wisdom in how you give and what you give and where you give. I pray you'll especially take care of family and those near you and be a blessing to them. I pray you have wisdom to know what to do. Again, but most of all, I pray today that you would be filled with the joy that comes through knowing God has provided for you to the level that you can share what he's given you with others who are in need. Anybody ever have like just that light bulb moment, epiphany moment's what we call it sometimes, where something just boom comes on and it's not like necessarily an amazing thought, but it just comes on with such clarity that it's overwhelming. I remember many years ago, I was in West Memphis as pastor of the church over there. Nobody wanted it. They had a thing there, the whole community called Holy Week services, the week of Easter, leading up to Easter. We're in a different church every day at noon for devotion time and a light meal. And part of it was we would take up offerings to go into the Ministerial Alliance Fund to help people who were in need coming through our community or who live in our community that had need. And nobody ever wanted to take up the offering. I'm not really sure they were even pastors, but they didn't for whatever reason. And so we do devotions and do different things. And so, I don't know, my second or third year in there in town, I said, tell you guys what, I won't do any more of the devotions, but I will take up the offering every day. And they're like, done, go for it. So every day I'm trying to come up with some thought to encourage people to give. And one day it hit me like, just like a ton of bricks, that the blessing of being able to give out of my abundance should create incredible joy in my heart. The fact that I can help others and I still have enough left over to take care of my needs. I think every one of us in the room can probably identify with that reality. Maybe varying levels. But we've been so blessed. We've been so blessed. Part of the purpose of blessing is to help those who are in need. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? In our country, we typically think of needy as people who don't have money. Jesus asked a really spot-on, straight-up question when he said this, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world but he lost his soul? The most needy person in the room right now, the most needy person watching online right now, is the one who has not accepted the gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Today, if you need to make that decision and you accept what Christ has done for you, I want to pray with you in a moment. You don't have to leave with that need. It could be taken care of today. You could be made right in your relationship with God. And I pray today that you would have a fresh awareness of your identity and be secure in who you are. Oh, we're always trying to improve and get better through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we need that power to be transformed. I want to pray for you today that you would know the fullness of being God's child, the wealth and the riches of having your sins forgiven. If you're watching online, if you're here in the room, I want to pray for you today. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I want to be honest, I struggle this time of the year with finances and how to manage them, and every year it's a challenge. God wants to help you to enjoy the season, to experience the joy of giving. For it's not about the amount, it's about the attitude. The attitude will fix everything else when it's right. The Lord's called us to a higher standard of gift giving. To do more than give an expensive gift, but to give a heartfelt gift with proper motivation. Thirdly, I want to pray for those of you here today who would say, I'm grateful for God's goodness in my life, and I just want to celebrate how awesome He is. Maybe today you're facing a need in your life, a challenge. Could be financially, it could be emotionally, it could be relationally, something going on that you need help with. I want you to stand all across the room with me. Everybody, if you would, please. I'd like for our prayer team, staff, and deacons very quickly to come and stand here in the front. Today, if you need prayer in your life for any reason at all, especially if you want to have your sins forgiven, you want to be made right in relationship with Christ, I especially want to invite you to come. But whatever need you have today that you need prayer for, need healing, strength, wisdom, whatever it is you need today, I invite you to come. And I pray that we would not echo the words of the Church of Laodicea that said, I am rich and have need of nothing. Rather, we would recognize we are people with great needs, but we have a God who's a great provider. If you have a need of any nature today, you want prayer in your life, as As we sing this song of worship, I invite you to come to the front. Let someone join you in prayer and believe for God to be your provider today. Let's worship the Lord together as you come now.